For the past few weeks, and we're getting into this sort of heavy territory where we're talking about all the cosmic plans that God has had since the beginning of creation. So, you know, just regular old stuff. But God has chosen a people, Israel, and has been faithful to them throughout generation after generation after generation. And then here, in Christ, something has changed. Israel is still God's chosen people, but something significant has changed. And Paul is helping all of us wrestle through this idea, this reality, this new reality that Christ ushers into the world. And I think it's quite a beautiful thing to be able to enter into the thoughts of one of these faithful Jewish people who very early on confessed Christ as his Savior, and his heart and his passion for his people as he watches some on the path to destruction and yet also realigns many and helps them see that Christ indeed is Israel's Messiah. So today, we have something that's rooted in these very ancient promises. So Paul is, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, many say. So he's the one who opened the floodgates and said that all humanity is welcome to be one of God's children through Christ. This was very controversial at the time. In our time, it sounds like, why would it be anything else? Why would there be anything different? But at this time, there were a lot of rifts. And so Paul is explaining to his brothers and sisters, his Jewish brothers and sisters, the people of Israel, by going back through their scriptures, through his scriptures, the Old Testament, and explaining to them how Christ is the fulfillment of the law. That's what he's doing. And so we have another week of this where we spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because we're seeing how the Old Testament has led to the New Testament. This is a very profound thing. And he begins basically with Deuteronomy 30. And I'm going to read the text before we start unpacking it. But I wanted to give that bit of introduction. So Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 21. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. Whoever does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the word of the Lord. This chapter of Scripture has a lot of Old Testament references in it. And we're going to walk through a lot of them because they're very important to understanding what Paul is doing and how this fits in the greater scheme of what he's doing in Romans, explaining the gospel. So we begin with Moses. And he begins with Deuteronomy 30. He actually quotes three different verses from Deuteronomy 30, back to back to back, in verses 6 and 7 and 8. And Deuteronomy 30 was an important passage for the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 30 was very near the end of the book of Moses. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the last one. Deuteronomy has itself, oh, I need to actually check here, how many chapters? 34 chapters. And this is all coming from Deuteronomy 30. This is a passage that looks ahead. It lets the people know that this is not the end. And so in Deuteronomy 30, we have these promises, these ancient promises about what life can be like for God's people when they really turn to Him and follow Him. The question that seems to be being asked by Deuteronomy 30 is, how do we receive God's favor and blessing? That is what is being laid out in Deuteronomy 32. And it's something that people are quite interested in. How do we receive God's favor and blessing? Is this something that you're interested in? Yay? Nay? God's favor and blessing. How many want God's curse upon you? Okay, so we don't want the opposite of God's blessing. So, yes. So there's a lot of talk about blessings and curses in this passage. And in Deuteronomy 30, we have these words. We'll begin in chapter 30, verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. So he's explained that if you obey, you will receive blessing, and if you fall away, there will be curses, there will be difficulties. Moses says this in verse 12, it's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. So the people ask, how do we receive God's blessing? And Moses tells them, well, God's blessing is already in you. He says it's on your mouth and in your heart. It is very near you. Moses uses this language of nearness, of the blessing of God, in some sense, in some very real sense, already being upon the people. This is a good thing. And this is something that the people of Israel held on to as a great, great promise. And they awaited its fulfillment. But Paul kind of flips the question a little bit. In verse 4 of chapter 10, he said that Christ is the culmination of the law. That is like that Christ fulfills all that the law was trying to do. That basically all of the ways in which the law failed to meet the requirements, all the ways in which people failed to meet the requirements of the law are summed up and brought to culmination, to fruition in Christ. And then he says in verse 5, Moses writes this, about the righteousness that is by the law. Whoever does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith. So he's drawing a distinction between righteousness by the law, which he's made it clear that nobody actually attained to. Righteousness by the law meant that you had to keep every commandment and keep them right. And when you have 613 commandments to obey, eventually you lose track of one. Sometimes on the very first day of trying, right? It's not hard to break one of 613 laws, I assure you. So nobody did it. Nobody got that right. But the righteousness that is by faith, which is now what Paul is focusing on, says, do not say in your heart. And he quotes these words from Deuteronomy 30, from this ancient promise about the blessing of God. Don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Using the same words of Deuteronomy 30, but putting his own commentary and spin on them. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? So, his commentary is that when Moses said, don't say who will ascend to heaven, what he's saying is that what you're really saying is, who's going to go up into heaven and bring Christ back down to earth so he can help us out again? Right, and that's sort of the wrong question. And say, who's going to descend into the depths? Who is going to go down into the depths to bring Christ up from the dead? Well, none of us are going to do that. God's already taken care of that. Christ has already done that. The blessing of God has already happened. Christ came, died, was buried, rose from the dead, and rose up into heaven, and he lives on our behalf, and we are the beneficiaries of all of those blessings. And this is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30. This is how those ancient promises are going to be brought to life, is by what Christ has already done. So the question, how to attain righteousness by faith, and the answer is to confess Jesus with your mouth and with your heart. And those same words are used. It is near you. Righteousness, justification by faith is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. So if you declare in your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so if all this salvation, this righteousness is in your mouth, so then if you use your mouth to declare that Jesus is Lord, according to this passage, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is verse 9, you will be saved. So God's blessing has always been near us in the mouth and the heart since back in Deuteronomy, since the days of Moses, old Moses, we know that's a long, long time ago, right? And Paul is saying now, well, yes, that blessing is in your mouth and in your heart. So when you use your mouth and when you use your heart to ascend to Jesus, when you use your mouth to say Jesus is Lord, and when you use your heart to believe that God raised him from the dead, when you commit your life to following him, well, then you will be saved. What Paul is getting at is that what we have in Christ is something as old as Moses. Yes, it may be new, but rooted in these ancient, ancient words. He goes back again to more ancient words. Verse 10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Gotten that down. Verse 11, "As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." That comes from Isaiah chapter 28. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So he's going not all the way back to Moses, but just back to one of the old prophets. Anyone who believes in him has become Jesus in Paul's teaching, will never be put to shame. And then verse 12, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is very, very important. Because there's only one Lord, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then people are on a level playing field. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. I mean, that is like, especially for a Jewish person to be saying that, that is highly, highly controversial. Probably would get you kicked out of a few places. Would get you in a lot of trouble for saying that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. What do you mean there's no difference? Jews are the people of God who have carried the promise throughout history. And Paul is saying, yes, absolutely. And they carried the promise to us now in the form of Jesus. He's the Lord of all. And anybody, Jew, Gentile, Greek, slave, male, female, anybody who confesses Jesus as Lord, then is part of the people of God and is saved. This is rooted. And he's telling the story using the Old Testament again, rooted way back in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That Lord is Jesus. Okay. So what we're doing here is we're looking ahead by looking back. So Paul is now, he wants to move towards looking ahead at what it means to follow Christ. But the only way to do that for him is to look back. Last week we were in Isaiah a lot, and this week we're going to be in Isaiah a lot again. In verse 15. Well, actually, we'll do verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 talks about bearing the message and bringing the message. How can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? So if Jesus is Lord of all, then who's going to bring this message? Who's going to talk about this? Who's going to tell people that Jesus is Lord of all? And has it already been declared? Has it already been preached? Has it already been worked out somehow? Do people already know that Jesus is Lord and are either accepting or rejecting it? Is this clear? Is this what's happening? I don't know. That's why there's so many questions. Four of them back to back, compounding on one another. But he goes back to Isaiah chapter 52. And I want to read that whole verse. He quotes the first part of it. But Isaiah 52:7 says this, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Now, I don't know how you feel about feet. I personally would generally not consider many feet to be beautiful. I just don't like to look at people's feet. Summertime's hard for me. No, I'm just joking. It's all right. it's not that bad. And of course, we're not talking about literal beauty of the physical feet. We're talking about when somebody comes and brings you good news. Like, has somebody ever been the bearer of good news to you, brought you a letter, brought you something, and you just gave them a hug even if you didn't know them? Anybody ever been that excited? Maybe. People don't get telegrams anymore, but I'm sure telegram delivery people used to get hugs all the time when they... Yeah. You can't hug your computer when you get an email from somebody that you've been waiting to hear from. But how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. They proclaim peace, good tidings, salvation, and say to Zion, your God reigns. Who say to Zion, Zion's another word for Jerusalem, to Israel, of God's people. Your God reigns. And now, talking about Christ, the ministers of the gospel, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news is this word, euangelion, which we translate gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Anybody remember who first shared the gospel with you? Anybody? You remember where you first heard the story of Jesus and it like clicked? That either it made sense cognitively, you realized that this story actually had something to do with you and your life and that it impacted you. These are beautiful, beautiful people who share the gospel, who share the story, who live their lives in such a way that the good news oozes out of them. That is what Paul is talking about here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So the good news is preached. There's good people out there bringing the good news wherever they go. And then just the next chapter of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verse 1, we have this. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, in 53, verse 1, Lord, who has believed our message? So we have these beautiful people who bring the good news, but then there's this frustration, like, who's believed it? Has anybody ever tried to share the good news and it didn't work? And you're like, who's ever going to listen to this thing? Anybody ever reached a little point of frustration? Maybe, maybe not. I see some faces that are lit up with this reality. You understand that feeling of being let down where you share the good news of Jesus with somebody and you're super excited for them to get it and like embrace it and understand it and want to be saved, and then they say no thanks and you're like, ah, and your heart aches. If we've been there, we know how that feels. And you start to wonder, who are the believers? Who is going to believe this message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Now he goes back to Psalm 19 and quotes again from the Old Testament and says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And Psalm 19 is this psalm about the created world testifying to God, showing us who God is. And Paul is saying, he seems to be saying that the voice of Christ has been evident in that. In creation, that somehow, you know, if you've lived on this earth and this planet, that somehow, in some profound way, you have seen Christ. Now, that could be a really controversial thing to say and forces us to move forward and see where else he is going to go with this. But the point is that the voice has gone out in the world. What he's saying is that the message of Christ has gone out through these people with beautiful feet, through this created world that God made. And then in Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy, chapter 32 this time. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. The word used to talk about the Gentiles in this passage is the word non-nation. It's the word nation with an A affixed to the front. Like atheist, like don't believe in God, right? You put the letter A in front of a word and it means not. So we have this word nation just with the word A in front of the letter A in front of it saying, a non-nation will embarrass you somehow, will arouse the jealousy. So Paul's saying that this has been talked about a long time ago. Even Moses lets you know that at some point in your history, you would become envious of the Gentiles. Even though you are the people of God, and you bear God's blessing, at some point there's going to be this time where a non-nation, a people who are not the chosen of God, will somehow embarrass you, will somehow cause you to be jealous. And I think the implication is that this is the time. Jealous not because they have something that Israel doesn't, but that what Israel once had all to themselves is now being shared with the rest of the world. We think, how selfish of them. But has there ever been something that you loved that you just wanted to keep to yourself and didn't want to share with the rest of the world? Anybody relate to this? Anybody ever hoard things? Anybody have certain things that you don't want other people to touch, like some of your favorite things, that you're afraid that they'll get like fingerprints on them, or you know, just that they will get broken? Right, I'm a little bit that way with my music collection. I don't like my 2-year-old touching any of it. There could be all sorts of things where we hold something near and dear to our hearts, and yet it's like this thing that gives us joy, but we don't know how to share it, or we don't want to share it with other people because we're afraid it's going to get messed up and we'll lose the joy that we had ourselves. That if somehow it gets shared, it might get broken, it might change, it might not be the same anymore. I won't be special anymore because I'm not the only one who has this thing anymore, right? All sorts of ways that we can justify not sharing the things we love with the people that we love. So we have a non-nation arousing the jealousy of Israel. And then we have this really curious quote from Isaiah. This is in verse 20. Isaiah boldly says, this is from Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. For those who are seeking, that's a really frustrating word to hear. There's a pastor, philosopher, theologian guy from Belfast, Northern Ireland, so he has a funny accent, and it's fun to listen to him talk, and he says very controversial things, but he says very profound things at times too. And he created this sort of old-fashioned style gospel tract about the rapture. It's the story, and it's like a comic book. I don't know if you've seen a lot of those old gospel tracts from like the 70s that had sort of comic book writing, and then on the back they invited you to receive Christ as your Savior. Well, he made one of these tracts about the rapture, and the story goes that all the pious people of the world who had been following God and seeking Him, and who had sort of gathered and separated themselves from a corrupt world were taken up into the sky, into heaven, to be with God. And that was, that's how many of us think of what the rapture is going to be like. And he said, once all of these people who had separated themselves from the suffering of the world got up into heaven to be with God, then God took his place on earth among all the people who were suffering and hurting and who needed God to be with them. And he let all the pious people be happy by themselves with the angels in heaven. But God was not with them. Now this is a parable that he made up. This is not something that came from Scripture. But man, is it convicting. Right? The people of Israel were chosen by God to be God's people and to be a blessing to the world. And guess what? The church, the people of God called out by God, are called not just to cloister together and hang out with each other all the time, but to be a blessing to the world. Right, there's all these ways that we need to like protect ourselves from becoming terrible people and very sinful and falling into all sorts of things. But there are people who are broken and hurting who need the gospel. Amen? There are people in this world who are hurt, who are suffering, who have a hard time, who have a hard time getting by at life. Some of us are in the church. But a lot of them are out there and they don't see the hope, and they see the church as what? People who are running away from the troubles of the world. And that is not who we have been called to be. And so when I read this from Isaiah, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I think of those people, the people in this world who may not think to follow Jesus, but who really need Jesus. And maybe we are the people who are called to show them Jesus. Are we preaching now? I hope so. It's convicting me, for sure. Then we have this last line, also from Isaiah 65, the next verse. Concerning Israel, he said, "All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." That God has given his people over and over opportunities to turn to him, to follow him, to follow the gospel of Jesus. And now he's going to the people who are not seeking and not asking. I think this passage is calling us to be the believers. We have to ask ourselves, do each of us believe in our heart? Do you believe in Jesus in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that means something for your life? Do you believe that that changes your status, your relationship with God? Do you believe that somehow what Christ did on the cross takes care of something significant that was wrong in your life and in the entire world and gives you salvation and life? Do you believe? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? And I would argue that confessing Jesus is Lord is more than just saying those three words, Jesus is Lord. In the time of Paul, to say Jesus is Lord cost you something. Because when you said somebody is Lord in those days, you were supposed to say Caesar is Lord. This is the book of Romans, written to a church in Rome under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And the head of the Roman Empire was Caesar, and Caesar was Lord. So when you said Jesus is Lord, well, in the world of lords, there can be no competition. There can be no, oh, you're Lord here and you're Lord. No, when you lived in Rome, Caesar was Lord. If you said somebody else was Lord, that's treason, right? And so Christians got thrown in jail. Saying Jesus is Lord cost them something. It meant Jesus is Lord and nobody else is Lord. Right? Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to set aside my ties and attachments to the Dow Jones. Right? That is not Lord over my life. It can go down 500 points and, you know, whatever. It's just money, right? Don? He likes to say it's just money. Yes. But what is just money can become Lord of our lives, can it not? Right? Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus really the only authority in our lives? Or are there competing things, competing ideologies, competing empires that are laying claim to the lordship of our lives? Think about it. But then this question, where can I bring the good news? How can I be one of these people with these beautiful feet that bring the good news to people? I have this Latin phrase, Missio Dei, up there, because I think it's important to realize that God is already at work everywhere, right? Missio Dei means mission of God, and it's sort of like a theological term that we use to describe the fact that God is already at work everywhere in some sort of way. So that when missionaries go to a place that maybe has never heard about Jesus, they go realizing that God is already at work amongst those people. And that often, that they're not actually like carrying Jesus with them like in backpacks, but that Jesus is already at work in them, and they're trying to name the God that is at work among them and showing them the way of Jesus, right? So that it's not like, okay, I carry Jesus around in my backpack and I'm going to like hand him out to different people. But we look, we have conversations with people, and we see, oh, God might be at work in that person's life there. Maybe the good news can be shared with that person. Where can I bring the good news? And sometimes bringing the good news is bringing it with words, like naming that Jesus is Lord and helping somebody see that, well, what's going on in their life is something that is a result of Jesus. Sometimes bringing the good news is just helping people. It's finding people who are in need, serving them, right? Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you have done unto me. That following Jesus, bringing the good news, sometimes is just helping people out when they need it. And sometimes it's preaching. And sometimes preaching comes with words, and sometimes preaching comes with actions. And sometimes it's both. And the last thing is, what can we learn from non-believers? This seems to have happened with the people of Israel, that they were made jealous by a non-nation. And we, as the church, don't want to be made jealous by a non-church. Right? So we can look at the world around us. We can look at people who may not follow Jesus, who may not have their acts all together, and for all intents and purposes may not live all that admirable of lives from day to day, but there's something that we can learn from them. We sit down, we have coffee with somebody, and we listen to them. And I don't know about any of you, I don't know if you've ever been put to shame by a non-believer, but it happens. Sometimes you find people who don't believe in God and don't follow Jesus, but for some reason they live these really good lives and like do these things, and you're like, what compelled them to give their lives on behalf of some poor people? Like...